Will you turn with me to the portion we read there of John, of the Gospel, of the Scriptures, of the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and verses 9 and 10. Colossians, chapter 2, and verses 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. As I indicated before our reading, Paul wrote this letter to the church that he was instrumental in setting up in the town, in the city of Colossae. And Paul had a large heart and a caring heart for the Christian church and for the Christian community. Perhaps one factor in that love and care was the way in which initially he at one time had persecuted and oppressed them. Paul was concerned then for the Christian, wherever he or she was found in the Roman Empire. And he sent letters off to different churches that we have in the Scriptures. But he was especially bound to those, as we said, from Colossae and other places that he saw coming to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He knew himself, because he'd been through it. He knew the great change that comes and the delight in trusting in Jesus Christ. That crucial, decisive moment when we commit our soul's interest to the Lord, when we receive from the Lord pardon and forgiveness, these are crucial moments in anyone's life, and Paul knew of it, and he could speak of it, and the consequence of it was with him all the days of his life. He knew the joy of the Lord as his everyday experience and blessing. He could never get over the way in which God loved him and the favor God showed to him in the middle of all of his rebellion, when he was so hostile to the church of Jesus Christ, when he persecuted, oppressed, and killed the Christians simply because of the stance they took and the profession they made. He loved these Christians now, and his whole life was devoted to stimulating them, to feeding them, and their relationship with the Lord their God. When you go through the letters that he wrote, he constantly teases out and he sets before their minds for their souls to dwell on. He tells them what God has done in Jesus Christ. He tells them the great things that God has done or the great things that God has in prospect for them. But the point is always the same: to captivate their soul, to stimulate their service, to make them compassionate and sincere in their Christian living. Not only did he stimulate them, but Paul also was concerned to defend them, to protect them from any kind of danger. And there are so many dangers then, and there are so many dangers today to the Christian. And Paul could recognize what was going on in different places and different churches, different cities and different communities. And he was able to write a word in his letters. He was able to put in something to give them protection, to equip them to recognize danger when it came. And one thing that was uppermost in Paul's thinking, his own living, and in his own writing, the one thing that he constantly held on to himself and wanted to share with others, was their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would tolerate nothing less than a full commitment to Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's why they fell out on their first journey, himself and Barnabas, over John Mark, one of the people that came with them. He wasn't, according to Paul, he wasn't up to the mark. He wasn't up to scratch. And because of that, there was a lack of commitment. He wasn't going to take him with him. Paul was committed 110%. And he required that same commitment of everyone else who was with him. He's following the example of Jesus. Just recently we thought of the way in which Jesus, we read that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. There was that commitment, there was that resolve that was obvious in the body language of Jesus. He's going to Jerusalem. And nothing is going to stop him. Paul himself knew something of the love of Jesus captivating him. Paul knew something of the love of Jesus constraining him, holding him constantly in the path of obedience and of service. Paul walked with Jesus, and consequently his life was full and rewarding. And he wants that same experience for other Christians. Commitment. Obedience. To take one of the examples which the Bible gives to us, you cannot put your hand to the plow. You cannot start plowing and at the same time look over your shoulder. It betrays a lack of commitment and is a recipe for disaster. And what Paul is saying to us is that anything that divides the Christian, anything that interferes with his relationship of commitment and obedience to the Lord, is a recipe for disaster also. Now, that's what Paul's thinking was like. And here we have something that Paul is saying to us that is related to that commitment. Because at the very start of our Christian life, everything is so new. Everything is so fresh. There are so many fresh and new discoveries we're making about our Lord, about what He's done and what He's saying to us. Things are just simply flooding our life with a freshness and a newness. And when we're at these first few steps and days of our Christian life, obedience comes quickly and satisfies us. We are willingly putting ourselves in the path of obedience. That word that Paul gives us. We were willing in our commitment to the Lord. These are the fresh days of a new relationship with Jesus Christ. But life goes on. And sometimes we can drift. Or sometimes we can be distracted in our Christian living. And we lose something of that freshness, that newness, when we first believed and followed the Lord. And when we lose that was once so precious to us in our Christian life, when we lose it, we go looking for substitutes. We go looking for alternatives. And we forget that we've left the well-worn and trod path of obedience, of commitment. We forget that we've left that position of relying and depending upon the Lord, which was at the very beginning and at the very center of our Christian life. John's Gospel, for a lot of the end of it, and especially chapter 15, speaks about this very theme, where he speaks about abiding in the Lord, abiding in me. The illustration of the branch and the trunk of the tree, the branch and the vine. The Lord is there telling us that if you want satisfaction, there's a way you're going to have it. And if you don't, then you're going to miss out. And sometimes through life, we miss out. And then there comes an offer of the very thing that we seem to be missing. It's so appealing and it's so attractive. If you go to this conference, you'll get it. If you attend this course, you'll have it. If you read this book, well, you'll reclaim it. If you attend this group, they'll give it to you. If you have this experience, everything will be restored as before. The danger that comes to us in our Christian life today that is addressed here by Paul now. He gives three warnings in this chapter. Don't let anyone spoil you, he says in verse 18. In verse 16, he says, don't let anyone judge you. And in verse 18, he says, don't let anyone beguile you. And this verse, chapter, and this verse 8 in the chapter, don't let any spoil you. The word that he uses there is, don't let anyone kidnap you. It's a very strong word. It's the word that would be used for a situation of a slave master who goes out to capture and to dominate people who are going to be then sold on as slaves in the other parts of the Roman Empire. What Paul is saying is there are things that can come to you that look so attractive, but in fact, they are deadly. And being a pastor, he's warning these people about the dangers that are coming to them. But he doesn't stop at simply warning them. He moves from the defense to the attack. And he goes on to tell them and tell us of the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. He tells them and he tells us, look, you are complete in Jesus Christ. You don't need anything else added to you. You don't need all these things that are offered to you. The problem that we have and the problem that they have is the problem that Paul touched on earlier on. Commitment. Obedience. The problem that we have is that we don't do what we know we should be doing. It's not a problem of ignorance or knowledge. It's a problem of obedience and commitment. As we walk again with the Lord, as we walk close with Him, again and again and again, we find that He has for His people a blessing that fills and floods and satisfies our soul. So therefore, let's just simply think of what Paul is saying here that makes these things true for us. The first thing he's telling us here is about the fullness there is in Jesus Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why is Paul so captivated and satisfied with Jesus Christ? Simply because Jesus Christ is God. That is exactly what he is saying to us here. All that can be said about God, all that is true about divinity and deity, what can be said about God the Father, what can be said about the Holy Spirit, is true also about Jesus Christ. All of the powers and all of the attributes of deity are found in Jesus Christ. He is almighty. He is holy, powerful, sovereign. He is the one who knows all things. There is no lack, there is no defect, there is no half measures in Jesus Christ. What Paul is bringing before the people in Colossae and ourselves tonight is the fullness and the marvel and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever area of life you wish to examine, whatever area of life you've got to face tomorrow, Whatever is before you by way of a problem or a difficulty or a trouble. What Paul is saying is this. You are complete in Him because in Jesus Christ there is a fullness. He is more than equal to any demand that comes upon you. And especially that is true when you think of salvation. We have in Jesus Christ a perfect sacrifice from a perfect person to cover the sins of every one of His people. What do you need then? Why do you go scratching around for something outside? Why do you take your eyes away and cast them on other things? Why do you hope and look for these things to bless you when in Jesus Christ every single thing that you need, you want, is there provided for us? The source of that fullness is in Jesus Christ the Lord. And He is indeed sufficient. Think it through. He is sufficient because of that fullness for everything that you and I have to face. We come to Him for forgiveness and redemption. And when we do come to trust in Him, we go away with a fullness and a satisfaction we've never known before. He has delivered us from deadness and darkness. He's delivered us from damnation and curse. He's delivered us from wrath and anger. He has taken us within the family of God. We are adopted in Jesus Christ. We are blessed in Him. All of the blessings and our studies in Ephesians chapter 1 comes to our aid now. Think of all the blessings that God has and speaks of there in Ephesians chapter 1. And the way we spoke about it, it comes, and the emphasis that Paul makes there is again to be made tonight. It comes through a narrow neck of a funnel. Broad as a funnel is gathering it all together. It comes down to a little neck. And it comes through that neck to us. And what is Paul saying about that neck? All of these blessings, filling the funnel, they all come to us in Christ Jesus the Lord. Time and time and time again, this we must have as a fundamental truth in our life. All that we need, Jesus Christ supplies. As a friend and as a brother, as a high priest and as a savior, as a helper and as a comforter, whatever might be the aspect we're looking for or needing, there is a sufficiency in Jesus Christ for our every need. His grace, His wisdom, His supply is more than adequate for us all. Who am I then? Who are you? What do we have? There's no need to turn to this conference, this course. There's no need to turn to that teacher or to that follower or to that group. Because why? Because you are complete in Jesus Christ the Lord. A fullness in Him. And particularly and especially, think of that last great day when the summons goes out through heaven and earth. Think of that great day when the summons goes out and it's your name that's on the summons. When you appear before that great white throne, when there you stand alone with God, who is going to speak on your behalf? Who is equal to the majesty and the urgency of that moment? Who's equal to the importance of that confrontation? Only Christ. Only Christ. When you go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul there says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go on to chapter 8 of that same book of Romans and towards the end of verse 38, and he stands there and he challenges all comers. He throws down the gauntlet to the whole of human history and experience, and he says, come on, can anyone separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? There's a fullness, there's a sufficiency for whatever life holds for us, intense and prolonged as it might be. There's a fullness in Jesus Christ. You don't need, we don't need anyone or anything else. The fullness then that there is in Christ that he speaks about. But then he goes on and he says something else for us. He speaks also about fellowship with Jesus Christ. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and the putting off the body of the sins. You are buried with him. You are risen with him. Verses 11 and 12. These people who came amongst the church in Colossae, they came and they mixed with the Christians and they said to these Christians, wait a minute, you need this. There you are living a Christian life and you're all very well, you're going along on these things, but we have something. We have something that will lift your spiritual life to a higher level. That'll give you a victory, that'll give you a sense of conquest and overcoming that you haven't got just now. And these were the charlatans that came trying to captivate, trying to kidnap and spoil the Christians in Corinth. And Paul is saying, no. You've been circumcised. What does he mean? He's not trying to drag them back to the rituals and the rules and the procedures of the Old Testament. What he is saying is this. These people who came and mixed amongst them, they said, you've got to have this second stage experience. You've got to have this extra in your Christian life. You've got to have something additional that'll help you to overcome these problems that you've got in your Christian life. And Paul is saying, no, you were, and it's in the past tense, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Here is a Christian, like we all can be. And we're fighting against temptations and difficulties and dangers. We're fighting against sin. And we're fighting it as a battleground. And we know what it is when we long to be free. We want to overcome these things. We want to be able to have the victory and to enjoy the victory. And someone comes and offers it to us, to remove from the battle, to have the victory and the deliverance. And these things can be so very appealing. But what Paul is saying is, what you are looking for and what they are offering is already available to you in Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven. Yes, they might say, but what about sins that I commit when I am a Christian? What about the sins that I commit after I've come to faith in Jesus Christ? Then Scripture quite clearly goes and says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he cleanses us, his blood cleanses us from what? From all sin. Fellowship with Jesus Christ brings us constantly, day by day, into the experience of pardon and forgiveness and cleansing. Nobody else can give you that. And you don't need anything else
but Christ and faith in him. You've been circumcised. Not only that, but he says, you've been buried with him in baptism. To be buried with him in baptism means to be identified with his death. There is something that we share in, or he shares with us. What happened to him happened to me. That's what it means to be buried with him in baptism. My judgment, the judgment that was due to me, has come upon him. He's dealt with it. He has taken it. And I don't have to face it. And it's not before me anymore. He's not talking about death here as a biological fact. He's talking here about death as a spiritual reality, as the wages of sin. Death is that which separates us from God because of the things we've done. And here is Paul telling us, no, you've been baptized. You've been buried with him in baptism. He has died. He has suffered. He has experienced everything that was due to you, so that you don't have to face it yourself. There is no separation. There is no condemnation. The power has been broken. The penalty has been paid. And if you follow through that process, he speaks thirdly about raised with Christ. All of these are elements and experiences that come through fellowship with Jesus Christ. You are raised with Christ. You've entered into a new life and a new experience in him. It's not something that's held out in the future. It's something that's a reality now to you. You now have a new master, the Lord. You now have a new purpose in living. You now have a new power to live. Once you served sin and you did things that were underneath God's condemnation. But now you've been raised and your life is going in a new and a different direction. That's what the Lord has done for you. The enormity of what God has done for you. Bringing you out of death and giving you this new purpose and direction. A new principle in life. Giving you a new heart. Giving you a new power. The tremendous things that God has done for the Christian. The moment we enter into faith in Jesus Christ. They are astonishing. They are wonderful. Nothing can be compared to them. And one day that power that we felt and experienced and know now, one day that power will lift us out of the valley of tears and the realm of sorrow to enjoy life beyond death. But now, here we have a foretaste of what will be there in its fullness. Here and now we have a reality, an experience for the Christian of living in a different perspective, with a different purpose, with a different master. We are now living to please and satisfy the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been buried with him in baptism. We've been raised in newness of life to serve him and worship him. And there is nothing in all of life that is as satisfying as walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, living for him and with him. And it takes us back to what we were saying at the beginning of John 15 and abiding in him. Of Paul constantly emphasizing commitment, of the way in which the Lord lays it down, of our obedience, walking with him. As we do that, so we will know the riches of his blessing for our souls. Fellowship with Jesus Christ, And then the last thought, briefly. Not only fullness in Christ, not only fellowship with Him, we have, thirdly here, freedom through Jesus Christ. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Here Paul is continuing to draw out the sheer grandeur of salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. We don't need anything extra. We don't need anything else. Once we were enemies, now we are children. Once we were underneath His wrath, now we are subjects of His love. Once we were in darkness, now we're walking in light. And as we walk and discover day after day what God has done for us, there is a deepening sense of worship and awe and wonder to God's grace and God's mercy. The bond against us has been cancelled, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. We all were underneath God's law to obey it and to keep it. We all have that sense of responsibility and obligation to it. But we could never fulfill it. As we try to square an account with God, as we try to sit down and mark up the books, there's the debit side and the credit side. And God is writing the debit side and we're trying to write the credit side. And they don't match up. And they never will. Because we're not equal to the demands that God has upon us. And the bond and the obligation and the debt is simply getting deeper and deeper and bigger and bigger. The bad record that we've got is there confronting us. The handwriting of ordinances was against us. God dips in the pen and He writes. And He writes. And He continues to write. We've got something against our name that we've got to deal with. And how is it going to be dealt with? Try as we can't blot it out. We can't hide it. We can't overcome it. But there is one way and only one way in which these writings can be wiped away. Only one way in which they can be covered up. Only one way in which the bond can be cancelled. And that is the way that we're told here. Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, every single sin that is noted against every one of God's people and the punishment that that sin would bring, He took, He paid, He drank of that cup, so that we might never ever have to taste of the wrath and the judgment of God. He's blotted out the bond. He has spoiled the principalities and powers. Those things, these realms of power that were so strong, the forces of darkness that were arranged against us, the temptations that we knew, the power of the prince of this world who would make trouble in our life and we couldn't resist it. Day after day, when temptations came, we succumbed to them. Day after day, we had no resource to resist. Day after day, we were subject to him. But in Jesus Christ, he has spoiled these powers. He has entered into conflict with them and he has overcome them. And the picture that we've given here is of the Roman emperor returning from a campaign would bring his defeated enemies in chains behind his chariot. That's the image that is given here of Jesus Christ, our Savior, returning after the conflict with all of the principalities and powers of this world. And he's made a show of them, triumphing over them. And here he is displaying the victory that he has over every one of them. The freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. What a tremendous opportunity Paul has here then to set before them and us something of the richness, something of the depth, something of the wonder of the gospel we have in Jesus Christ. So therefore we've got to bring it all to a close. How do we deal with our bad record? Are our resources equal to the enormous task we face? There's no shortcut to heaven. And there's no quick answer when we're there facing God. We come back to the simple gospel proclamation and its application to us. Only in Jesus Christ are we equipped for tomorrow and every day thereafter. Only in Jesus Christ are we equipped and ready for the inevitable. Don't be distracted. Don't take your eyes off the important things in our lives. Don't lose sight of what is urgent for you and for me, our relationship with God. Don't accept any substitutes. Don't accept any diversions. Only Jesus Christ, divine as he is, having offered a perfect sacrifice as he has, only he is able to provide what you and I need, forgiveness. Only he is able to make us and to give us a life that satisfies us now. And only he is able to give us that prospect of facing a holy God with a tranquil and a serene spirit. In him, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, once again we draw near to thee at the throne of grace, and we seek thy blessing upon our souls here before thee. We have heard great things from thyself out of thy word. We pray for thy Holy Spirit to give us understanding in these things and in ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst lead us to faith and trust in thyself. We ask of thee, O Lord our God, that thou wouldst grant thy blessing upon us. That blessing of quiet faith and confidence in Jesus Christ as our Lord, and that we might live and walk day by day in the comfort of that faith. Protect us and preserve us and keep us safe, O Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We close our service tonight by singing from Psalm 89 and at verse 15. Psalm 89 at verse 15, O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. Because the glory of their strength doth only stand in thee, and in thy favour shall our horn and power exalted be. For God is our defense, and he to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our Almighty King.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, the union, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.